your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher.
Our passage this morning in the 14th chapter of Acts is part of our study in the history of Christian origins, the beginnings of the church. We are the church. This building's a house in which we meet. We are the church. Look around, say that. We are the church. There will not be a single building taken to heaven to be the bride of Christ. It's true. It'll be those who are redeemed, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Master of their lives. They will go into His presence and be His bride for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Jesus makes this statement in Luke chapter 12, in verse 49 of chapter 12. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's not just the normal strife that comes into families. Mother-in-laws don't always like their daughter-in-laws. No. He's talking about the reality of the gospel. If you don't accept the gospel, you have to do something with it. If you don't accept the reality of Jesus, you have to do something with Him. Once you have heard that the Son of God came into the world and died upon the cross for those who will believe, you have to do something with it. You either accept or you reject. And generally, when people reject, they do so vehemently. They don't just reject, they growl. So you have two things going on with the same message. You have acceptance and the glory that goes along with it, and you have rejection and all of the tension and struggle that goes along with that. It was true in the beginning, and my friends, it's true today. We get surprised when we bring the gospel to certain individuals and they reject it. with such vigor? Why? It's been that way from the very, very beginning. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Wow! They got up and they preached in the synagogue and people got saved. People said yes to the plan of salvation and accept Jesus into their lives. How fantastic. But keep reading. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. These couple of verses kind of capsulize the energy, if you will, of chapter 14. We'll study it together for a few moments. But the energy is here. You've got glorious salvations taking place, and at the same time, you have the struggle against the truth of the Lord for those who refuse to believe. That tension still exists today. I've put this under the title of the ups and downs of ministry in the church. But it's even bigger than that because it's the ups and downs of the Christian life that you and I live because we are all called to take the gospel to the world. Amen? Oh, you gave yourself away with that one. I said we're all called to take the gospel to the world. Amen? Yeah, a little stronger. You don't want to make a commitment. I understand. Jesus said, he said, I have come into this world not that everybody would get along and that I would present some teaching that just everybody could agree on. He said, but I came into this world to light a fire. And oh, how I wish it were burning. He was anxious to go to the cross. He was anxious for this whole thing to begin. He was anxious for the movement to begin of people who would believe and even those who would reject. He told his disciples repeatedly, he said, look, they rejected me, they're going to reject you. You and I, as we go forth to witness, we should understand there will be those who will believe, and the high, the enthusiasm, the glory of all of that will be beyond anything that you've ever known because you will realize that somebody, by your witness, has just accepted glorious eternity in the presence of the Lord. But by the same token, you'll go and you'll witness, and there will be people that will sneer at you. There will be people who will rise up against you. That also is part of the ministry of preaching and teaching and living the gospel. We've got to accept both because that's the way it was in our beginnings, and that's the way it is today, 2,000 years later. Now, this 14th chapter is a passage of Scripture, and I promised myself and the Lord in prayer that I wouldn't go too deeply into this, but this passage is so next to my heart. This is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and it is a model that I have looked to many times in my life and ministry. In 1989, Sharon and I were headed toward foreign missions. We had been accepted to become foreign missionaries, and they had settled that we were going to go to South Africa. And the district, Indiana District Assemblies of God, Brother Crank came to me and asked, would you stay in the state of Indiana instead of going to South Africa and be in charge of planting churches across the state? We want for the decade of the 1990s to be very aggressive in planting churches. And he said, as a superintendent, I cannot devote the kind of time that is necessary. Plus, there are 100 plus home missions churches, that is churches under 100 that are not self-governing. There are 100 of those, and I need somebody to help me in overseeing those. And he said, I would like for you to come into the district office and take on this task. No one had ever done it before. And so there was no model. He said, we'll work it out. We prayed about it for about a month and then accepted that challenge and went into the district office. And one of the first things that the Lord laid on my heart was this 14th chapter of the book of Acts and Paul's first missionary journey and how he approached it and how what was the pattern. And so we began to adopt different aspects of this in pioneering churches here in the state of Indiana. The first thing that I did that first summer in 1989 was to go to 93 towns and cities across the state of Indiana, kind of a missionary journey. And relying upon the Holy Spirit and some things that the Holy Spirit began to show me as I made this journey, we selected out of that towns and cities that did not have an Assemblies of God church but needed one. What I did, I took a map, a large map of the state of Indiana, and actually took and had the thing laminated and then cut out the state of Indiana and put that on my wall in the office. And I took push pins and put them in every town that had an Assemblies of God church. And then I put flags at every town that needed a church. And over the 3 years that I was there in the district office, we were able to start 24 churches. No, wait. 22 churches. And the way that it happened was very much like this book of Acts, in that we would go there and preach, we would go there and evangelize, we would go and pass out a direct mail piece that had an evangelism aspect to it, but also an invitation to a meeting, and then we would hold that meeting and gather together a group of people, and then I would look for, and God was so gracious to bring young men and women to us that He had appointed, and we made the connections between those young people in these various towns and established them as the pastors, and then stood with them as they walked on ahead and built three church buildings to facilitate the continued growth. And just saw amazing, amazing things happen. So this passage of Scripture has always been kind of next to my heart. I love church planting. I still believe in the local church, by the way. I do. I mean, I think that, you know, we've moved into an era of electronics and the gospel going forth. And I've heard someone say even this past week that they felt like that eventually, you know, that this would be the primary means that the gospel would go forth, will be online and the online presence. Maybe. I don't think so. I believe in the local church. I believe that the way that it started in the book of Acts is the way that it will be in the day that Jesus comes, where peoples together in a local area will gather their hearts together and purpose to do the work of the kingdom of God, and that someone will be raised up among them who will preach the word of God to them, and they will grow and learn and move together, and other souls will come to know Christ, and that will be the way that the church exists even up to the time of Jesus. We'll see. But I believe in the church. And the Apostle Paul believed in the church. It wasn't enough for him to just go preaching. He established the local church everywhere he went. And that's what this 14th chapter is all about. There are three things that rise out of this that are part and parcel of Paul's ministry all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout his writings, but they are also part of our ministry today. Now, when I say our, I mean our, because we are all called to the ministry. Give you a minute to think of it. Swallow, chew, swallow, chew, swallow, and then yes, I said we are all called into the ministry. Now, some may not do anything. I know some individuals that are called to preach. They were called to be pastors, but the lure of financial gain and other circumstances drew them away, and so they don't do that. And I see the same thing with many individuals who God has a call upon their life, but they're too busy. They're too busy doing other things to answer that call. But nevertheless, they're called. You're called. I'm thankful this morning for the call of pastoring. For 38 years, I have answered that call. Praise God. I hope when you finish your course, when you come to the end of this, that you can truly say, I have finished my course. I did what God called me to do in this life. If you do, then these three elements that we're going to talk about this morning will have been present in your life. If you're not doing the work of the ministry, then you won't know what I'm talking about. And it will be just something that I will share from my own experience and you will listen to, but it will not be something personal. Those of you that are actually fulfilling the ministry that God has called you to, your amen will be deep. I'll tell you the three things that we're going to discuss here for a couple of moments. First of all, is perseverance. Second is power. And the third is persistence. You don't have to run through all of those. Just back up to first one. There we go. You see, it's important for us to realize this journey of following Christ and doing the work of the ministry in no way, shape, or form from the Word of God is set to be the picnic of our lives. You're not long into the work that God has called you to do, whether that work be pastoral ministry, or whether it is teaching Sunday school, or whether it is serving the Lord on your knees as a prayer warrior, or whether you are an encourager, or whether you are a witnesser on the job, whatever it is that God has called you to do, you won't be far into it, but what you will understand that all three of these things have to be present and will be present if you are to be effective. So much so that when I sit down with young men and women, these are the three things that I looked for if they were going to pioneer a church. I wanted to know, were they willing to persevere? Were they willing to look for a power beyond themselves? And were they persistent to see things through? If you continue in the 14th chapter, and I can't tell who's up there, but Ken, is that you? Okay, Ken, what I'd like for you to do after you flash that first word on there is just go to the text and put it on the screen so folks will have something to read while they're listening to my boring voice. Because I'm not going to read all of this and to you. You can read it now, you can read it later, you can contemplate it. Here in 14 verses 1 to 7, we see at Iconium, which is a city southeast of Pisidian Antioch, which was considerably to the north of where these guys started off. Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue. It says they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But as we read before, the opposition rose from Jews who refused to believe. You know, I really need to understand this. They refused to believe. That means to me that they were tempted to believe. You know, it's easier to believe than it is to not believe. Hello? You got to think on that for a minute. Let me just give you a real practical example. Which is easier? To walk over to a light switch, I don't see one, well, there's some back there in the back, you probably can't see them, but to walk over to a light switch and just flip the thing and expect the light to come on? Or for you to stand there at the light switch and going, I wonder. I wonder if I flip that thing, whether it will actually work. Now, it did the last time, but I'm just not sure, will it this time? Now, other people have come by and flipped that switch and it worked, but I just don't know if it's going to work for me or not. Well, I don't know. It just takes so much for me to believe that when you flip that little switch, that power is going to come through it. And you have to talk to your neighbors and your friends and other people about it. And I just don't know. I have this switch in my house. And they tell me that if I turn it on, the light will come on. But I just don't know. When's the last time you had that conversation with somebody? I know you're sitting there thinking you're stupid. You're just stupid to just even say it. And yet it's belief. It's belief that I walk over there and hit that switch and trust. Trust is part of belief. I'm actually surprised when I hit the switch and it doesn't come on. My first thought is there any power at all? Because I have placed my faith in that switch and I flip it and it doesn't come on, I'm saying the power must be out in the whole house. I have one plug in the living room of our new home that does not work. And I have tore out everything all around that plug, and everything else works. The only thing I haven't done just yet is to replace the plug itself. That's coming. Because I was looking for the answer everywhere else. You know what I'm saying? Isn't this the same way it is with Jesus? I mean, we say, just believe in him. Well, but wait a minute, I've got to check everything else. Just believe in him. Well, but I'm just not sure. Just believe. I have to examine all the other possibilities. Just believe. They refused to believe. Now here's the perseverance in verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. In the face of the opposition, they could have turned and run. They could have said, well, this city is going to be like Iconium. This city is going to be like others. They don't want to hear the gospel, so we're out of here. But it says they spent a great deal of time there, meticulously unfolding the message of the gospel, so that as many as would believe. The people were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others, it says in verse number 4 and 5. But then more opposition came from the Jewish leaders and from the Gentiles. There will always be opposition. Say it, would you? There will always be opposition. There will always be opposition to the gospel message. They opposed Jesus. And you say, who opposed Jesus? The religious people. The religious people are sometimes the loudest and the strongest and the most vehement in their opposition to just the simplicity of the gospel message. Give me a list of rules. Give me a man plan. He said, just know Jesus. Just accept that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God and came and died upon a cross for your sins. Just believe. Just believe. Young people, just believe. You can search everywhere you want to search. You can do all of the research that you desire to do. And the bottom line is, do you believe? Once you hear about Jesus, you've got to come to some conclusion. Will I believe or will I oppose him? You say, no, I just want to remain neutral. There is no neutral. You either believe or you don't believe. And if you believe, then the door's open. All things are possible to him who believes. But if you don't believe, boom, every door is closed. You can't fully understand the Word of God. You cannot feel and walk in the presence of God. You can't enjoy the benefits that God has for you. You can search intellectually all that you want to do. You can go to the ends of the earth, searching every corridor of this world, and it will not bring you past your unbelief. One of the questions I used to ask potential pioneer pastors was, tell me the story of a time when you persevered. I had to pull that right from the questionnaire that I would give to them. Tell me a story of a time when you persevered. There are few jobs that offer as much trial and persecution as that of pioneer pastoring. Because everything, including the enemy of our souls, tells you it can't happen. You want a fun night. Put your family's existence on the line. Send out flyers, knock on doors, and schedule a first meeting. And then try to sleep the night before. The enemy of your soul will come pouncing. There's nobody going to show up. Nobody's coming. This is a joke. I remember when we opened the doors in West Lafayette, we had rented the ballroom of the Sheraton Hotel. Had 100 chairs set up in there. Had a sound system, had a microphone. You gotta have a microphone. We had no piano player or anything until the night before, and a lady called and said, my husband and I are gonna come, I'll be glad to play the piano for you. And she hardly got the words out of her mouth before we said, absolutely. So we knew we had a piano player, and she and her husband, but we weren't sure whether anybody was going to be there except for our two boys and Sharon and I and those two people in the Sheraton ballroom with a sound system. And when we got there and people started coming in and collected 40-some people for that very first meeting, oh my. I can't tell you the sense of relief. But it doesn't always happen that way. When I opened the doors in Louisville, Kentucky, a husband and wife came and an elderly man. Now, the husband and wife were in their 80s and they called him elderly. And the three of them came. And for about 4 months, Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, Sharon and I and our one-year-old son worshiped with three people. And I preached. Perseverance is a necessity of doing the work of the kingdom of God. Why? Because there will be opposition. There will be opposition when you are standing on your job, whatever your job is, and you tell somebody that you are a believer. some will say, well, oh, really? Tell me about that. How does that work in your life? What? And they will want to know. And many times then they will become believers. But more often, there will become opposition. They will say, oh boy, here we go. I don't want to hear anything about it. Don't tell me about it. Don't you speak to me about it. Sometimes they will even get together with other people that are there and they will say, don't talk to this one because they're one of them. If you open up the door, that's all they want to talk about is this Christianity stuff. Oh, and by the way, they even go to one of those whoop-de-doo churches. Huh? So, I mean, they're doubly, watch out for them. What are you going to do with that? I've heard it go both ways. I've heard individuals go, oh, no, don't worry about it, guys. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm not gonna pressure you. Don't worry. You know, I won't say another word about it. Just forget that I even mentioned anything. And I've seen others that got under the load and said, you need to know Jesus. I'm not going to get ugly about it. I'm not going to try to force you, but you need to know Jesus. And, you know, the opposition can sometimes be extremely strong against those people, and they have to persevere through that. But the opportunity exists as well. It may take months, it may take years, but then along comes somebody and they go, you know what, I just found out that there's cancer in my family and I need somebody to pray. Will you pray? I know that you pray. You know, you could turn at that moment and go, wait, aren't you one of them that was just making fun of me here recently? Weren't you one of them that was coming against me? Or you can say, yes. Let's pray right now. By the way, let me just give you a little pastoral teaching right here on the spot concerning that whole event. If someone comes and asks you to pray, pray for them right now. Promise prayers later, but pray for them right now. You say, well, what if we're in a restaurant? Pray for them right now. You don't have to stand up on the table, but pray for them right now. If somebody at work says to you, I've got this going on and I know that you're a holy man. I know that you're a man of prayer. I know that you're a woman who prays. Would you remember us in prayer? Pray for them right now and then promise to pray later. That does two things. One, it establishes with them that activity of prayer. But it also helps you because there's a chance you may forget later. And you will have prayed for them. Hello? Anybody ever forget? The second thing that we need to talk about is power. At Lystra, about 6 hours southwest of Iconium, the city set on a hill in the middle of a valley. There's a mound, a hill, the city of Lystra set up there. One thing that's very interesting about Paul, he didn't go to the little towns. He went to the major metropolitan areas because his intention was to plant a church and to see other churches planted and to see the gospel spread wide and far. At Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame since birth and had never walked. Notice Luke's triple explanation here. A man crippled in his feet, who was lame since birth, had never walked. Wants you to get the full picture. Also note the similarity between this story and the one in chapter 3 of Acts where Peter and John are going into the temple. I don't have time this morning to bring it all out, but Paul looked straight at him. It's the same thing that Peter did. And Paul called out in a voice louder than his preaching voice, stand on your feet. That was for those that had dozed off. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The crowd called Barnabas and Paul gods. They said that Barnabas was Zeus and that Paul was Hermes or Mercurius. That's from Homer's Iliad, the mythical gods of the Greeks. They were looking for these mythical gods to come alive, and they thought they saw those gods in Paul and Barnabas. When Paul and Barnabas heard this, they ran into the crowd and tore their clothes and denied being gods. Men, why are you doing this? We're only men, human like you. We are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Wow. Power. These signs shall follow them that believe, Jesus said, in my name. And then he begins to tell you all the things that will happen. You'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You say, Pastor, these things don't happen in my life. Do you believe? These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, you know, God doesn't do in our day what he did back then. Sure he does. If we'll only believe. Don't we love to find somebody else who's responsible for God not healing or not doing what we would like to see happen? Why not own it and cry out as the Father did, Lord, help my unbelief. It's easier on us, isn't it, for us to put us off onto somebody else. Huh? Let me have the pastor pray for them. Because then if he prays and they're not healed, then it's on him. No, pray and believe. God still heals. God still does the miraculous. There is still power, just like there was in the New Testament church. There's still power today for healing and for transformation of lives. I said there's still power today. Anybody here long for that? Does anybody want to see the power of God move? You say, oh, yeah, I need to see it so that I can believe. No, you believe and then the power of God moves. We're waiting for the power of God to move before we will believe. Doesn't work that way. All things are possible to him who believes. These signs shall follow them that believe. The belief comes before the power. Is there power in your life? That's a question that I want to ask to a church planter. Is there power in your life? Is there evidence that God's moving in your life? Is there evidence that when you preach the word, that there is an anointing, there's a power upon that, and lives are changed? People are brought to conviction. Things happen and move. Are you still believing that God heals today? And I ask that of every single one of you in your calling. Are you willing to let God be God in your calling? Do you have to know everything? Or are you allowing God to be God in your life and in your calling? See, so many people go, well, you know, I can't. You know, it's just not my nature. I want to say, good. Good. Because then when God does this in your life, when you allow God to do this in your life, you will know that it was God, not you. Anytime that I am able to go one-on-one with somebody and they are encouraged, I say, praise God. has to be him. Power. Finally, this morning, I'll take you to the last thing, and that is, go to verse 21. They're at Derbe now, the frontier city. By this time, Paul has now experienced his first stoning. That wasn't drugs. He went to the Hard Rock Cafe just outside Lystra, and they pelted him with stones and left him for dead. But the disciples gathered around him, and he got up, and guess where he ran to? Back into the city. Wow! Come on, Paul. Are you a glutton for punishment? No, he hadn't received the release yet to move on. The next day, they left and went to Derbe, which was just 2 miles south and east of Lystra. The disciples preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Hey, don't you know, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, he's been stoned. He could have went back to Antioch right straight from Lystra and had an incredible testimony. Yeah, you know, we went and we preached and things were going really good, and then the opposition came. They took me outside the city and they stoned me, but God raised me back up, and I'm here to give you this testimony today. Praise God. Look what he did. He saved me. But see, it wasn't about me for the Apostle Paul. It was about people coming to know Christ. So his work was not done. The only thing that a stoning did for him was to slow him down a little bit. Huh? Slowed him down until he could get back up and get back into the city and continue forward. From Derbe, Paul and Barnabas began to backtrack through the cities where they had previously ministered. They returned to Lystra, where Paul had been stoned. The lame man was healed. They returned to Iconium, where they were forced to leave and persevered and preached. They returned to Pisidian Antioch, where they shook the dust off of their feet as they left. Good lesson there. On to the other cities they ministered in Pisidian, Pamphylia, and Perga, and Attalia. They strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And listen, Paul said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Yay! Come on, don't leave me hanging. Yay! I was just saying to Sharon the other day, I just love hardships. Yay! Huh? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I know that this doesn't cause people to run to the altar and go, give me some. We've done a bit of an injustice when it comes to the gospel. We paint a picture that coming to know Jesus is that you're going to now be the most accepted, most loved, most cherished person in the entire world. And it goes contrary to everything that Jesus taught and everything that they lived in the book of Acts. Because with every soul that they won, they had 10 people opposing them. With every open door that they received, they got stoned and beaten and put in prison. My friends, this morning, it's the reality. You say, well, I don't have any problems in my life. Well, it's probably because nobody knows you're a believer. Start telling somebody that Jesus is the Savior of your soul, that you're on your way to heaven, and then see what takes place. Some will come because they want to know you're Jesus. Some will come because they want to oppose you. But persistence wins the day. Paul and Barnabas kept coming. And they went back and they established pastors in each one of the churches that they had had started with their testimony in the synagogues. See, they were no longer welcome in the synagogue, so now something had to take place. These people were meeting under trees and in people's homes and everything, and so they gathered them together and they said, okay, come. And they appointed pastors over them to preach the word and to build them up in their faith and to help them to reach maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ and to send them forth in ministry. Later, they will make a circuit again and come back through and find healthy and vibrant churches in each one of these places. And these churches plant other churches because that's what this thing is all about. A father was trying to teach his son who was considering quitting school. He was trying to teach him a lesson. You know, son, it's not a good thing for you to quit school. You need to continue on and get your education. And he wasn't making much headway, but as he began to lecture, he said to his son, son, you've heard about Thomas Edison. He never quit. He said, son, you've heard about Albert Einstein. He never quit. You've heard about Abraham Lincoln. He never quit. Even though he faced all kinds of opposition, even though he went through election after election and failed, he never quit. He stayed with it. He persevered. And he said, you've heard about Isidore McPringle. And the boy stopped and goes, no, I've never heard of Isidore McPringle. The father says, precisely, he quit. Will you be standing there in the presence of the Lord having stood? Paul says that to the church at Ephesus. He says, having done all, to stand. Now, I know this isn't one of those glory passages where you will walk out and go, whoo! Pastor just warmed me today. I love it when he tells me how great it is to be a Christian. I love it when he tells me about all the benefits of being a Christian. How about when Pastor tells you the reality of being a Christian? That as you do the work that God called you to do, there will be some who will turn to the faith and believe, and they'll thrill your soul. But in the midst of that, there will be opposition. And you need to determine today if you're willing to persevere. If you're willing to seek a power that is not your own, that goes way beyond anything you can do. And if there will be a dogged persistence inside of you that says, I won't give up. I won't stop. I'm going to cross the finish line. And hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful pew setter. Isn't that the way it says it? Come on, Bible scholars, isn't that what it says? Well done, good and faithful fellowship person. Professional church dinner eater. Well done, donut eater from the cafe without griping, right? Whether it has cream filled or just some icing on top of it. No, it will be good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now come on in. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Are you being faithful in your service to the Lord? Or does the Lord have to wonder, like the rest of us, whether or not this will be your Sunday to come to church? See, last Sunday we had 309. It was Mother's Day. We had almost 400 on Easter, And the Sundays in between those two, we were like 250, 260. Well, because I went on Easter and I'm coming on Mother's Day. I know I'm meddling. It's true. But it's also the reality. How are you doing in your service to the Lord? Do you have a list of excuses? Or do you have testimonies? If you're serving the Lord and being faithful, you'll have testimonies. Some of those testimonies will be, I got stoned at Lystra. Huh? And others will be, wow, what a turnout at Derby. How exciting it was to see so many people give their hearts to Jesus and believe in Him. And somebody goes, yeah, but you got stoned at Lystra. Yeah, that's okay. I went 2 miles to the south and east, and many, many souls came to know Jesus. I shook the dust off at Pisidian Antioch, but I went back there and there was a church established. He set a pastor there, and it's going gangbusters today. Come on, church. Guess what? I'm done. Yay. Give y'all something to shout about. We're it. Why is this what I'm saying to you so important? We're it. God doesn't have a secondary plan for bringing the gospel to the world. We're it. You can say, well, maybe the next generation. Well, I guarantee you, if this generation does not take up and serve the Lord, the next one won't. Because they will follow our examples. We're it. Let's go more closely. You're it. We're playing tag. You're it. I'm 63. My days are numbered. You're it. Huh? You go places this week I'll never go. You'll talk to people I cannot talk to. You're it. How are we doing? Expect persecution and answer it with perseverance. Expect there to be things that you don't know what to do. Deal with them with power through the Holy Spirit. And make a determination that between here and when Jesus calls you home, whether by death in your body or by a rapture of the church, that you are going to live out your mission and see it completed. Paul, sitting chained in prison, said, I'm making plans to go to Spain because I heard there are people there that have never heard about Jesus. Some believe he made it, others aren't sure. But I know one thing, if he got out of prison, he would have tried because he was on task. That was his day. This is ours.